Some of the disciples had gone out fishing again with Simon Peter, but after toiling all night, they have caught nothing. Their labor has proved unavailing. They have nothing to show for the toil of the night before. And just as dawn begins to break, we find them tired, baffled, hungry, possibly even disappointed, maybe frustrated as well. And when they heard a voice calling to them from the shore, "Have you caught anything?" the feeling of frustration merely intensified. The voice that spoke seemed somewhat authoritative. This person who was on the beach on that morning could now be heard urging them to cast the nets out onto the other side of the boat, with the promise of success. You see that in the verse 6. "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." What a promise. The promise of success. "Ye shall find." And when they obeyed, the result was a massive haul. Not a few fish caught in the net, but a massive haul. 153 fish. Commentators tell me that in the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Tiberias, there are 153 different variety of fish. And commentators reliably inform us that each one of those species was found in the net. The wonder of the providence of God. But what a tremendous haul of fish was brought in. Yet with all, the nets didn't break. Who was it that owned that voice? Who was it that spoke so authoritatively from the shore? Who was on the shore? As each fisherman peered through the morning mists. And I was reminded this morning by one of the brethren leaving the prayer meeting about the mist that was here. The mist in this area. I myself saw it as I was ascending over the Glenshean Pass. The mist. But as each fisherman peered through the morning mists, it was the beloved disciple John who was the first to identify who was on the shore, the first to catch his breath, the first to utter those words, "It is the Lord." How natural that John was the first to recognize the Master. But the first to react was, of course, Peter. Peter plunges into the sea and he makes for shore. I wonder, were the strains of recent disloyalty lingering upon his conscience? Could he still feel the penetrating gaze of the Master upon him? Was it still fresh in his memory? Did he want to know he'd been forgiven for his three counts of denial? Did he need that personal assurance? Did Peter want to know that? Certainly he wanted to be a fisher of men. But I believe also he wanted to know that he was forgiven. You see, those that are forgiven most, they love most. Peter had once boasted of his love for Jesus Christ. You read of that in the parallel reading of Mark chapter 14 in the verse 29 when he boldly declared, "Though others forsake thee, yet will not I." You remember how that he stood and declared that boldly before others. "I will not fail thee. I will not deny thee. Never, no, never." A bold declaration yet. The Lord said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. That threefold test of love was tested and found wanting. But moving on, as we come to the verse 12 of John chapter 21, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Come and dine. Soon they realized that Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging, the great unchanging God. He's constant. He remains the same. He still loves with that everlasting love. And after dinner, Jesus addresses Peter specifically. It's as though he singles him out for particular admonition. And he addresses him, both personally and tenderly. In verse 15 we're told, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? It was a personal word. Do you know today, my dear friend, the word of God is personal. For this word comes to you as it did to Peter of old. You might look back on your life and you might say, well, I have failed the Lord. I've disappointed the Lord. I've done things that I ought not to have done. I went to places I ought not to have gone. I want to be a soul winner for the Lord. I want to do something for God. I want to do something more. But yet, you feel just like Peter. My friend, the strains and the words that came to Peter come to you just as strongly. It comes to you just as personally. And I want to take those words, lovest thou me, and to use them today in an address to your heart and to mine. Firstly, notice the challenge to Peter. And in equal terms, there is a challenge to us. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Three times we find the same inquiry made in the space of the same number of verses. Surely once would have been enough. Why did the Lord have to repeat that question? Lovest thou me? Three times. Once would have been enough. It seems most probable that this threefold challenge was meant to remind the apostle of his threefold denial. Peter was made to feel his weakness. He is that character that all of us relate to. He is that character that we all love, that we all admire, that we all sympathize with. That one who seemed to put his foot in it every time he opened his mouth. Peter was that bold, that outspoken one. Perhaps he was so prone to speaking without thinking. And how true and how that reflects so many of us. His personality trait is reflected in many of us. We don't think before we speak. We speak with a boldness, with a forthrightness, but we don't pause to consider the words that are going forth from our mouth. And those words come back to haunt us, as they did to Peter. Peter, Jesus saith, you told me before the others that you would never deny me. I find the wording of verse 15 most challenging. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Underline that. We will speak of that in a little moment. More than these. Were these words not intended to remind the apostle of his overconfidence? And further to remind him not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How often we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We give ourselves a preeminence, a prominence, greater than is our due. We think at times we're better than others. Well, perhaps that's how Peter felt. But the Lord is challenging him for his overconfidence, further reminding him, Peter, by these challenging words, I mean to make you feel your own weakness. You see, it's when we realize that we are weak, it's then that we're strong. When we realize our nothingness, when we realize that we are dependent entirely upon the Lord, when we realize that we have nothing to offer, that we need the Spirit of God to work, that we need the Spirit of God to move, when we realize these things, it's then that we're strong. Peter was made to feel his weakness in this challenge, but he was also made to feel, he was made to witness the question, lovest thou me? It's a very simple question in the first case. There's nothing hard. There's nothing that is academic about this question. Lovest thou me? That's a question that a child can ask the mum or the dad. It's not an academic question. It's very simple. It's basic. Lovest thou me? A simple question. But it was intended to draw out an answer that Peter might bear witness. Three times he gives this answer in the affirmative. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Three times he answers it. But it's a very probing, a searching question. Peter, you may profess much, you may talk much, you may work much, you may give much, you may go through much, you may make a great show of your religion toward me, Peter, but do you love me as I love you? That's the question that is so searching. Do you love me as I love you? Without a love to Christ, our words, our actions, they are nothing, they are but a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Do you love me? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that is asking Peter, Peter, do you love me? A dear child of God in his house today that is washed in his blood, sanctified and fit and meet for the Master's use. The Lord comes to you in this resurrection morning just the same as to Peter and he says, do you love me? Whatever your name is, do you love your Master? Do you love your Savior? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love me? It's a singular question. Peter, I ask you specifically, do you love me? He wasn't talking to the other 12 disciples. No, this question comes with a directness. It's, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And that's The language of the Authorized Version. The these and the thys. The personal pronouns. There is no mistake. There is no uncertainty. Like some other translations, this is about as clear as mud. But here is as clear as crystal. Lovest thou me. It's direct. Just like a child would look you in the eye and say, Mummy, do you love me? Daddy, do you love me? So the Lord Jesus, with such directness, is saying to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, I'm not asking John, I'm asking you. Later on in the narrative, Peter sought to dodge the question. You can read of it in the verses 19 to 22. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And then the verse 20, and Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he says, Lord, what about this man? That was a trait, another trait of Peter. He dodged the issue. He dodged the directness of the question. It's what about others? But the Lord is directing it solely to him. Lovest thou me? You can't dodge the Lord. The Lord brought the challenge immediately to Peter's own heart. Peter, I'm not inquiring from others. I'm inquiring from you. Do you love me? Christ Jesus is asking, using the strongest language, lovest thou me? The word lovest is the Greek word agape. It's an agape love. There are three words in the Greek to represent the word love. Agape is one of them, and philia is the other. The word agape is the strongest. But Peter responds with the word philia. It simply means a lesser love. In essence, it suggests, I have an affection. My heart is warm when I think about you, Lord. I have an affection toward you. But it's not to the same degree of intensity as the agape love. Peter had a real feeling of love in his heart for the Lord. And you know something, as I think upon this, and as the challenge would come to your heart and to my heart, I feel it's only but fair that we acknowledge that Peter loved with him with a heart of humanity. And we must remember something, that the love of Jesus Christ is superior and always will be to the level, to the degree, to the amount, to the quantity of love that we can bestow upon him. And I think we have to acknowledge that today. And child of God, in your heart and your bosom, there is a glowing affection for your Lord and for your Master, Jesus Christ. Well, thank God for that. Yes, it may only be a filial love. And you are seeking with all of your willpower that it will extend and reach to that agape love. Well, thanks be to God for that. Our love will never match the love of Christ. Never. And I think we have to recognize that fact. Lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? I said I would speak upon that as well. Lovest thou me more than these? The word these could be open to a very wide interpretation. It might mean, for instance, do you love me more than you love these brethren? These men, the others, were gathered around the beach that day on the shore, partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were friends, very, very close friends of Peter. They worked together for many years before they went into the work of God with the Master. They were partners. But Peter, Jesus is saying, are you willing to forsake your close companionship for my sake and the gospel? And sometimes that can be the price one has to pay to serve the Lord. You have to leave your family. You have to leave your friends. Lovest thou me more than these? Sometime in the will of God, this church will call a man to this pulpit. He will leave family and friends and he will come here. And can I say as a word of exhortation to you as a congregation, befriend that man. Make him one of the family. Bring him in and welcome both he and his family in the name of Jesus Christ. There is a price to pay in leaving one's all to follow Jesus. There is a price to pay. It might mean, do you love me more than you love these brethren? It might mean, do you love me more than these boats and fishing nets? Now, among these things, you have spent much of your life, Peter. Your heart and soul is in fishing. But did I not call you from these things that you might be my disciple? But today I find you among the fishing nets. It might also mean, do you love me more than these brethren do? Most commentators would agree with that comment, with that interpretation. Peter, do you love me more than these brethren love me? And child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ would say to you as he would to me today in his house, lovest thou me more than your neighbor? Do you love me more than the person that is sitting beside you? Do you love me? Tell me, Peter, are you willing to take up your cross and to follow me, come what may? Are you willing, if need be, to lay down your life for my sake? There is a challenge to Peter. There is a cross for Peter. Peter, are you willing to take up your cross for me? Are you willing to follow me? Son, go work today in my vineyard, the Master said. Peter, there's a work that I want you to do for me. What is that work? Lovest thou me more than these? Jesus saith unto him, feed my lambs. That's in the verse 15. Then in the closing part of the verse 16, and in verse 17, it has the words, feed my sheep. Peter, I know that in the past, I know what your life has been. I know how you've served me, how you walked with me. But Peter, I am giving you a renewed commission. Peter, I want you to serve me. It was Bishop Ryle who said, usefulness to others is the grand test of love. And working for Christ, the great proof of really loving Christ. Are you willing, child of God, to take up your cross and to follow him? You can do a work for your Savior privately, where none will ever see you, yet talking to others, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family about their need of Christ and of eternity. This is something that you can do at home. Something which you can do as you take up your cross for the Master, you can do it privately. There is a work which we all can do prayerfully. We can pray for the lost. Prayer warriors are needed. There have been prayer warriors in the past, but sadly, their seats are emptied in the prayer meetings of our churches today because of old age or infirmity. And it is true to say that if we were to call a meeting, a special meeting, to speak on eschatology of the end times, you would fill a church. But if you're to call a meeting, a special meeting for prayer, very often it will be the same regular people who will always be there. It is a cross which you and I as a child of God have to take up. Prayer, the work of prayer. You may say that it's the work of a cross. It is a labor, something which every single one of us can do for the Lord. Are you today praying for the lost? Are you taking up your cross in that sense? Prayerfully, you can do a work publicly by getting involved in church meetings, by getting involved in outreach work of missioning for the Lord, by getting involved. I know that there are those who have went from here to consider Christ's campaign, going down to the south of Ireland, that's good, but what about you? Are you involved? Are you doing something for the Lord? Time is short. You know, Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. There are yet sheep in the world that have not heard the shepherd's voice. There are those in this maiden city which are as yet out of Christ, without a Savior. They need to be one. Who will go? Will you? Will you reach them with the gospel? Will you do that work for the Lord publicly? Moving on to the final thought, there is a crown for Peter. A crown. Notice with me the verse 18 of John chapter 21. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, these are the words of Jesus. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. These words are a prediction. They are a prophecy of the manner of the apostles, Peter, his death. Peter was to die a martyr's death. And there's a tremendous lesson here for each and every one of our hearts. Peter obtained a foreknowledge of things to come. His future was preordained. His future was predestinated. Forearranged. Ordained in the mind of God. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. Erase those words from your vocab. There is no such thing. Everything is ordained of God, predetermined in the counsels of eternity past. As Ephesians 2 and the verse 10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Foreordained. predetermined in the mind and the counsel of God. And what happens to you in your life tomorrow, it's preordained and predetermined. And it is wise for us as God's children, every morning we wake up to pray, "Thy will be done. Lead me this day in the path of righteousness." Everything is foreordained. In other words, when God called Peter and challenges him with these words, "Lovest thou me more than these?" and is calling him out to work for the Lord, God has foreseen all that would befall his servant. Yes, even the manner of his death, and how that he should glorify the Lord. It was a bitter cup to swallow, yes. From that moment in time, Peter knew that there is coming a day when all his service for God will come to a cessation. And he will be taken and crucified upside down, nailed to a gibbet. He knew that. But he went on. Why? Because there was a crown promised. You see, the believer's death is intended to glorify the Lord. And therefore, whether in life or in death, we should seek both to live and to die to the glory of God. What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's a crown awaiting. Crown awaiting. The victor's crown. It was promised to Peter. And dear saint, in the gathering today, it's promised to you. There's a crown awaiting. There's a cross to bear. But there's a challenge. Will you today take up the challenge? Will you take up your cross and follow Jesus? Will you follow on to know the Lord? A crown to gain. The victor's crown. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. For God's eternal glory. Amen.